But the Word of God has done something even better. It's given to us in written word, and we can learn a great deal from it. Would you turn, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1? We want to point out, just by way of introduction, two interesting aspects about Timothy that will be, I think, of practical help to us. In introducing Timothy to the saints at Philippi, Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. So if I were to, I say it's a privilege to introduce Brother Timothy to you. If I were to introduce him to you, I'm sure he would have wanted me to introduce him to you as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the way he would want to be introduced. We notice in that term, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who Timothy was. Requires no formal training, does it? He didn't have to go to a university to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Really, it had nothing to do with the human training of men. So that what we have in Timothy, when we talk about Timothy, is a man who God trained. Man didn't train him. God trained him. And that's what I found so exciting and so interesting in studying the life of Timothy. There's kind of something exciting, isn't there, reading the story of someone whom God has trained. Man really had nothing to do with it. And that's certainly true of Timothy. He had no credentials. He had no degrees. He had nothing of which he could talk about that man did. We also notice in having a title, and having in the introduction here, servants of Jesus Christ. A servant is never thought of by himself. He's always with others. Right? You serve as a team. Who's Timothy without Paul? You know, we almost automatically, when you mention the name Timothy, you think of Paul, don't you? Why? Because they have become a team. And there's that about a servant. A servant is almost, I think we can really use this word, we can almost say a servant is useless if he's not willing to work with a team. He can't be an individualist. In the world kind of trains us to be, you know, to be our own individuals, to be our own selves, you know. But God trains us to work with others. And we're gonna see this brought out as we explore the life of Timothy in the New Testament. One other thing here in this introduction. Whose servant is he? He's a servant of Jesus Christ. I can remember many, many years ago. I mean, this goes back probably before most of you were even living, or at least you were small. I remember meeting a lady in the assemblies who had been a servant of the King of England. She had actually worked in amongst his staff, and of course. She kind of liked to talk about this because it was prestigious, you know, to be able to say, well, I served on the staff of the king. Well, we say, who's a servant of Jesus Christ? Nobody's even seen Jesus Christ. All right? So he's serving an invisible person, at least invisible to the eyes of this earth. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he a prestigious person in this earth? No, he's probably one of the most hated persons that ever walked in this earth, looking at it from, you know, the values of this world, of this earth. There is a reproach, a ridicule that goes along with the name of Jesus Christ. So to be a servant of Jesus Christ to the world is almost a term of ridicule. What's that? So that's his life. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. But I suggest to you that we know, don't we? Because we know Jesus Christ. We have seen him by faith, and we know he's living in heaven. And we know that there couldn't be a more prestigious title than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because someday, Jesus Christ is going to rule everything and everybody. And to be his servant could be no greater position that one could ever wish for or long for. And that's who Timothy was, a servant of Jesus Christ. But you know, he was more than that. And this was encouraging to me. He was more than a servant. I don't see how you could be much more, because that's to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What more could you do with your life? But he was more than that. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, again, Paul's writing this letter, but he's writing it now to Timothy himself. He's not writing to a group of Christians about Timothy, but he's writing directly to Timothy. And notice how he begins this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice these words. To Timothy, my beloved son. Two tremendous ways to be able to introduce Timothy, isn't it? A servant of Jesus Christ. My beloved son. Sometimes, you know, you can live the life of a servant and be totally unappreciated. You can live the life of a servant and be very lonely. I've read the stories of men and women who served as servants and lived in basement kitchens and went about their work and went to their rooms all alone and slept and got up in early morning and won't work till late at night down in a hot kitchen and no one thanked them, no one, you know, paid any attention to what they were doing, and they relatively had no friends or companions or... But you see, Timothy, in serving Jesus Christ, also was a beloved son. There was in the service, there was a love relationship between the servants. He was beloved. And when Paul uses that term, he means that Timothy had grown to be his very beloved son. He valued him greatly. And there was a relationship developed there that I'm sure Timothy at the end of his life could look back on and greatly appreciate, to be beloved, to be beloved by other Christians. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. We don't just serve, but we are loved. There should be that relationship. I was just reading this morning in my devotions in Hebrews chapter 13, and one of the requests he makes there as he closes that epistle, he says, let brotherly love continue. Christians, we should love one another. We don't just know Christians to get out of them what we can get out of them. We don't just want them to be servants. We love them. We love them for who they are. We love them for the relationship that we enjoy with each other. Now, that's by way of introduction. Two things then about Timothy. a servant of Jesus Christ, my beloved son, a relationship. But now, let's look at a couple of facts about Timothy's life. Not a lot is told to us about him. You know, we don't have an actual biography of Timothy. By the way, neither do we of Peter. Neither do we of Barnabas. Neither do we of Silas. God didn't write biographies, really, of his servants. He wrote four of them about his son, but he doesn't about his servants. So we just pick up little things here and there as we look at their lives. And I want you to turn, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we just want to point out, in other words, what I'm trying to tell you is we're not going to give you the story of Timothy's life because we don't have it. And we don't want to give ourselves over to speculation. If God didn't give it to us, we don't need to know it. So we're not going to speculate about a lot of things and imagine this and imagine that. But we're just going to take the little points that God has given us about Timothy's life, and we're going to apply them and learn some truths for ourselves. And one of the interesting things we read about Timothy, if you look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "As for you," writing to Timothy, "continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, I don't know why this little point was put in here about Timothy, but I think there's a very definite point for us that his life would teach us. Apparently from the time that he was a child, he was instructed in the Holy Scriptures. Now we know the Holy Scriptures, of course, of Timothy's time would have been the Old Testament, because the New Testament, of course, was not canonized, it was not put together yet. But it means that he was instructed in the Holy Scriptures from the time that he was a little boy. So what does that tell me? Well, it tells me that if we want some more Timothys, if we want some more servants of Jesus Christ, if we want some more beloved sons to work in the gospel, we need to start training them in the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Very simple, basic truth, isn't it? It teaches me that Sunday school is a very valuable thing. It teaches me that the family altar, where parents sit down in their rooms, living rooms, and wherever it might be, and instruct their children from the Word, is extremely important. It teaches me that mothers that teach their children are doing a very wise and a very important thing. It teaches me that children tend to retain much of what they're taught. And if they are hearing the Scriptures over and over again, it's going to leave a lasting impression, isn't it? Regardless of what might happen in their lives. We can't determine what our children will do when they get of age. You know, we wish we could. And of course, we become extremely upset and grieved when they go into the path of sin. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens sometimes in very godly families where a son or daughter will go astray. But our responsibility is to sow the seed, to put the Word of God in them. Those children that have been given to us, whether in the family or in the church, we can sow the seed. We can see that the Word is implanted within them, so that God can use it, so it's there. And we can see how these keen young minds that can so quickly memorize the Scriptures, and we need to help them to memorize the Scriptures. We need to give them opportunities. Because we see that it had a profound effect upon Timothy. God used it. I don't know what took place between the time of his childhood and the time that he was converted and the time that he became a full servant of Jesus Christ. The scriptures really don't. There's big lapses in the life of Timothy that we don't really know anything about. And it doesn't really matter. The point is that God used the Holy Scriptures in the life of Timothy, and that he received them from his childhood. That's the first thing we want to implant in our hearts here. And I think it gives impetus to us to continue on in teaching boys and girls the Scriptures, whether at boys' camp, whether in Sunday school, whether in our home, wherever it might be. It's vitally important. You think of, what kids are being bombarded with today, especially in our culture. I mean, you think of all the things that are filling their minds. How much more imperative it makes it for you and I to see that their minds get filled with the Scriptures. We need to counter what they're getting out there. And I think we need to make this a real burden in our hearts, a real responsibility to get the Scriptures out to children while there's the opportunity. Now, there's a second point in Timothy's life which is interesting. If you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and it seems here that we get the understanding of when Timothy and Paul became acquaintances. And apparently in Paul's missionary journey, he came across Timothy. I guess we shouldn't say came across. The Spirit of God led him to meet Timothy. How can we possibly question that the Spirit of God didn't bring them together? And it says here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16, "Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Kind of interesting how the scriptures put that. It's always interesting to just notice how the Bible phrases things. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but, the scripture said, his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconia, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul was pleased with what he saw. He met Timothy and his acquaintance with him was such that he wanted Timothy to join his team in spreading the gospel. I guess there's all kinds of things as your heart would meditate on this portion. I'd like to be able to just ask you right now, okay, what does this portion teach you in regard to Timothy? And I'm sure we get some interesting answers. But I think one that strikes me here is that Timothy didn't come from what would we say a perfectly balanced Christian home. There seems to be that there was some kind of a division there. There was some kind of a problem. It seems that it was to the mother that the emphasis is put, that she was the one who believed, but his father was Greek. It's interesting how Steve was reading to us from 1 Corinthians 10 in one of our sessions there, and teaching us how the Holy Spirit in his coming, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in his coming, he brought together into one the whole church. And the stress is on that he brought together Jews and Greeks. he brought together, there was a great schism there, wasn't there, between Jews and Greeks. Tremendous. And in the Church of Christ, that was taken away with, that wall that Paul speaks about in Ephesians, that wall of division in Ephesians 2 was broken down, just splintered, like the wall of Jericho fell. Because in the church, we're one in Christ. Cultures don't make any difference. Languages don't make any difference. Race doesn't make any difference. That's just broken down. We're one in Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And Timothy, it's interesting, here comes a man like Paul of a very Jewish background. All right, he was a son of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very devout Jew prior to his conversion. Here he comes across this young man who is both a Jew and a Greek. He's kind of a mixture. His mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. His mother apparently was a believer in the Old Testament scriptures. His father, I don't know, I'm not going to speculate, I don't know where his father stood. But the whole point being that Timothy gives us a picture here of the fact that our cultural background, our family situation, where we come from, what we are, makes no difference in the service of Jesus Christ. This is not important. It's not, in other words, I can't blame my family background on the fact that I'm not making progress in the Christian life. I can't, that is just irrelevant. In Christ, as we were learning, all things become new. We were just being told that that our past life, the old man, what we were, is just like that. It's totally unimportant. I'm now a new person in Christ. And to me, that's the teaching I get here in Timothy. I'm sure there are many other things, but surely this is important. Let's look at a third factor that we see in regard to Timothy. If you go back again to 2 Timothy, and I'm sure this is a portion that most of us know in relation to Timothy, because we often use this verse, and it's a very good one. It's probably one of the most expressive verses about the life of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, this time, chapter 1, we look at verse 5. Writing to Timothy, says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, the unhypocritical faith," this could really be translated. There was nothing fake about Timothy. He was genuine. What you see is what you get, as far as Timothy was concerned. There wasn't anything hidden about him. His faith was genuine. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," and notice he says, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You notice over there in Acts 16 when the author, Luke, was writing about the missionary journey there and telling us how Paul met Timothy, he just mentions his mother was a Jewess. But when Paul writes, he gives us their names, doesn't it? He says, well, the mother was Eunice, the grandmother was Lois. And he says, he's basically saying they had a genuine faith. See? You notice he says, the genuine faith in you dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then it dwelt in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's in you also. Now we get another interesting slant here, don't we, in the personal life of Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, he knew the Holy Scriptures from the time that he was a child. That's important. That he was grounded in the Scriptures, that his mind was filled with the Scriptures, that the Scriptures penetrated him. But it takes something more, doesn't it? It also takes example. Sometimes, you know, we need to be aware as parents in the family, as older people give in the assembly, whether we're talking about elders or older people, we need to do more than just teach the Scriptures. We need to be examples. Sometimes we can be a stumbling block because though we teach the Scriptures, we don't live the Scriptures. And that can be a real stumbling block. It can especially be a stumbling block to young minds. Young ones who are forming ideas and making, you know, they're just starting out in life to make choices, to determine what direction they're going to go. And when they see an inconsistency, we don't realize many times by our inconsistencies the damage we can do to young hearts. Now, Timothy not only had the instruction in the Scriptures, but he had a pattern to follow. He had an example. His grandmother, first of all, and then his mother were genuine in their faith, meaning they lived it. They weren't hypocritical about it. You know, they didn't just teach it. They weren't like the Pharisees and saying, now here's what you ought to do, and then went and did the opposite. The Scriptures controlled their lives. They lived the Scriptures. And so we see the importance of living, not just teaching, but living before young people the life of Christ. It's so important that they be able to be exposed to genuine Christian life. It will make such a difference in their lives. Timothy, God gave him this privilege. We see how God gave him the privilege of knowing the Scriptures from childhood. God gave him the privilege of meeting up with a servant of God and being taken in by that servant of God, being made a part of his mission that God had given him in life. But he also had the privilege of having a grandmother and a mother, even though maybe his father wasn't that example. Okay, his family wasn't the perfect family. May have been a split family. Nevertheless, he had the privilege of having a grandmother and a mother that lived for God and served an example for him. Now, another thing just by way of Timothy's background. If you turn in this, if you go back to 1 Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 14, we see something else. Another privilege that Timothy had. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That's an interesting phrase. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Where does a gift come from that's in you? How does somebody put a gift in you? Well, obviously we know, don't we? We know from teaching. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter and Romans 12. And we know the Holy Spirit put it there, don't we? We know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Man doesn't. That gift that's in you, that he says to Timothy, wasn't put there by man. Men might be able to send us to school and give us an education, but they can't give us a gift. So he says, that gift that is in you, he says, don't neglect it. which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, there was a recognition by the elders of that gift. The laying on of hands, we know from the scriptures, for example, I just shouldn't allude to this. Let's just take a minute and turn to it. And just keep your finger there in 1 Timothy 4:14. I want to come back to it. But just turn over to Acts chapter 13 so we understand this point of the laying on of hands. And he doesn't mean this gift came from men. That's not what he's saying here. Notice, this is illustrated for us very clearly here in Acts chapter 13, in the calling of Saul and Barnabas to the work of the Lord. It says in verse 2 of Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and notice who's in control here, the Holy Spirit, not men. This is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me, the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Men didn't do it. This is my work. And then, notice verse 3, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, wasn't the laying on of the hands that gave them their mission, that made them missionaries, that sent them forth to serve Christ? The Holy Spirit did that. They were going forth. These men were simply recognizing what the Holy Spirit had done in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. They were laying hands on as a benefication. Now, going back then to 1 Timothy 4:14, that's what we see here. In other words, not only did Timothy have a gift, but that gift was recognized. It was recognized that he had a gift by the brethren, the elders, those around him. They recognized that God had enabled him in a special way to serve. In connection with this, if you just go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll see not only did the presbytery, that is, not only did the elders under whom Timothy served recognize it, but so did Paul himself. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, Paul is saying, I recognized the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now again, do you begin to feel the rich privileges that Timothy had? You know, we can't glorify, when we talk about a man, we say, okay, we're going to teach you about the life of Timothy today. We don't glorify Timothy. Timothy had so many privileges of grace, didn't he? Grace had given him so many opportunities. And I know that if Timothy were standing next to me, he would agree. He didn't deserve any of these things. He was a vile sinner just like you and I. But he was given so many privileges. God saw that he was taught the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. See? God saw that though he was brought up in a split family, he was identified with other Christians who loved him and appreciated him and used him. God saw that he had a grandmother and a mother who served as an example to him, who had a genuine faith. And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him a gift. He enabled him. He gave him a gift and enabled him to be able to use it in his service. Certainly, this does two things for us, doesn't it? First of all, it should make all of us thankful for what God has done for us in our lives. You know, most of us, we look back over our lives. It would be similar to this. We think of the many privileges we've had, many things God has done for us, whether it be through a grandmother, a grandfather, a mother, a father, an uncle, an aunt, or some other brother, or some other sister, or whether it be through the Holy Scriptures, the instruction of the Holy Scriptures, whether it be through some special enablement or gift that God has given us, we look back and we think, my God has just poured upon me so many blessings. And yet, with blessings always comes responsibility, doesn't it? And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy. He says, don't neglect. Stir it up. In other words, God has done these things for you. You see that you're putting them to use. Don't become a withered leaf. Don't become a dried up bush. Don't let someone lay you away in a closet. Be out there. Be useful. Let God use you. God has privileged you. God has given you these things that you might be out there and be used of Him. And that's the life of Timothy. It was a very active life. Timothy did stir up his gift. Timothy did appreciate his privileges. Let's look at two examples of that in closing this session. Acts chapter 17. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. The setting here is Paul had to flee from Thessalonica. I shouldn't use the word flee. Not a good word. Paul was led out of Thessalonica. It was made clear to him he could not stay there. And he went on to Athens. And we read here, then in verse 14 of Acts 17, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Paul and Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. You know what I notice here with Timothy? He was available. He was a man who was putting himself to use. He was there almost, you know, like a tool that a carpenter would pick up and use at any time. He was there ready to be used. It's one of the likable things about Timothy. He was using the privileges that God had given him. Paul had to leave. Timothy stayed. He was willing to stay where he was needed to fill in a vacancy. He was willing to fill in a need. Paul had to go. So Timothy stayed. Do we do this in our lives? God has given us so many privileges. Do we use them to fill in where there's a need? When we see a vacancy, are we there? Are we there to fill in? Are we alert to it? Do we watch for it? I think Timothy was that kind of a person. And yet, that's verse 14, he remained there. He was there to fill in a need. And yet in verse 15, he received a command for Saul and Timothy. They received a command to come to Paul with all speed. So what they did? They departed. Okay? And they were willing to go to where they were needed. When someone needed them, when they were needed to fill in some way, there was Timothy. Those things strike me about Timothy. His availability. He was ready to be used. He was a vessel that was fit for the master's use. Ready to be used. Sometimes, you know, we might be looking we're out here in the kitchen, we're looking for a certain pan. We want to prepare a certain dish. So where's that pen? You know, I always use that one pen. Well, it's over here in the stack of dirty dishes. Can you use it right now? It's got to be cleaned up first. You know, some vessels aren't always ready to be used. They got to get cleaned up first. And then, of course, you also run into the situation, you know, where is that pan? I want to make this, I don't know, I can't find it. Well, it's supposed to be here in this second shelf here, and, you know, that's where it usually is, but it's not there now. I don't know where. A vessel's got to be available to be used. If you can't find it, you can't use it. And Timothy, he was cleansed. You know, his life was prepared to be used, and he was available to be used. And we have to love and admire this in the life of Timothy. Just one more verse, and then we'll close this session. In chapter 20 of Acts, chapter 20 of Acts, verse 4. He says, it's talking about Paul, and he stayed in this place for 3 months. And he was about to sail to Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. And then notice it says in verse 4 of chapter 20, and I'm going to mess up some of these, the pronunciation of some of these words, but I'll say them authoritatively so you think I'm doing well on them. And the Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Don't we get an emphasis here again that serving Christ is teamwork? It's working together. Here he is thrown in with a whole bunch of names. Some of them we never hear of again. Some of them we don't know anything about. But there's Timothy. It's a team. He wasn't a loner. He worked together. We're workers together. And Timothy is sort of a shining example of this. He was a man that worked well with others. Okay, that's where we're going to stop. We'll pick up with some other things about Timothy in our next session. Father, do thank you for your kindness and your grace that you showered upon Timothy. But my, how you've done the same to us. And we do thank you for the way he used his privileges. Help us, our Father, to use the privileges of grace that you've given to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.